If you'd like to read along with me, this morning's scripture will come from the book of Obadiah, and it will be verse 17. Book of Obadiah, verse 17. Before I read the scripture, I'd like to point out the name Obadiah means servant or worshiper of God. And we should be servants and worshipers of God. Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Brother Dennis.
What a great day to be alive in the Lord. It's truly a beautiful day. Obadiah, verse 17. It's kind of a strange way to put something, to possess a possession. This is kind of a paradoxical statement. I like them big words sometimes. It makes me look smart. But I had to look it up. A paradox, a statement that appears contradictory or absurd, but may actually be true or fact. This verse had really captivated my interest. If they are indeed possessions, are they then not possessions? Kind of a strange way to put things. The Bible is filled with paradoxes. A lot of people try to say it contradicts one another, but there are no contradictions in the Scriptures. Paradoxes are like this, that the least shall be greatest, the abased shall be exalted, first shall be last. Wisdom of the world is foolishness. Strength is perfected in weakness. To lose one's life is gain. When we look at all those paradoxes, then it's true that Israel did not possess her possessions, even though Joshua 1 and verse 3, God declared that every place where thy soul, thy foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. But if we look back at the history of Israel, these wayward children, we'll only find two brief periods of history where they actually possessed the land. Have you ever attended an auction at a self-storage warehouse? They have all these items brought out for sale. And they actually belong to a living person, but for one reason or another, they just left them behind. They are unpossessed possessions. It's as if someone gave you a library full of the finest books of the literary giants of the world, and they just sat there, unread. Do you really possess the books? I wanted to look at this because Christianity today, I feel, is an unpossessed possession. It is something that God has freely given every human being on the face of the earth. And we possess it, but we are leaving it unpossessed. We are not taking advantage of what God has given us, just as Israel has not or did not take advantage of what they were blessed with. Paul has repeatedly told us over and over again that man has always been the object of God's love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes in verses 21 and 22, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours." In the second letter of Corinthians, in chapter 6, Paul evaluated his own worth as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Only these kind of blessings can come from God. All things are ours. Look at salvation. When we talk about salvation, we're constantly reminding everyone that it is a free gift. And it is in everyone's possession if you want to possess it. Whosoever will is an open invitation to everyone. But God doesn't force this on us. We have the opportunity to reject it if we so desire. Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul writes here to our brethren to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If we're not willing to work it out, then we don't possess that possession. I call it our possession because it's still given to us. It is still out there for us. We only have to grab hold of it. In his letter to Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." That tells me that it is our possession. Everyone has seen it. Everyone. But this does not suggest that everyone will possess it. Susan gave me an article this morning out of the Greenville News. A lot of people are fed up with religion. Who cares? It's not important anymore. And of course, this isn't the only article that other folks have shown me. I find it greatly disturbing. What are we doing? Why is it now we're going all the way over to the other side? Rather than it's this, and of course, I'm not going to say I saw the writing on the wall. I didn't. It was just a happenstance that Susan gave me this, but it was one of the things I had thought about in coming up with a lesson. Here, people the world over are claiming to be Christians, but they're not taking possession of it. They're just using the name. God has given us His truth. John 1 and verse 17, "But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." But not all men possess the truth. Truth doesn't work into all man's plans. The truth works only when it's convenient for a lot of folks. John 8:32 reminds us that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But how many of us are pulling back from the truth and we're still bound? We're still being held back. You cannot be blessed if you're ignorant of the truth. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, "And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is difficult. I don't like to stand up here and condemn other religions. I don't. I don't want to stand up here and tell people, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. That is unproductive. But why has man taken such a simple, beautiful truth and distorted it so much? Why did man ever have to come up and say, I've got a better way? I think God will like it because it sounds good. Through the centuries, we've gotten so far from the truth that when the truth hits us in the face, we can't see it. Because we have been delivered a strong delusion so that we believe lies. We're not willing to open up and find the truth for ourselves. We take the stance that the Bible's too difficult to understand. And then we look at all the translations. And this one says this, and that one says that, and, you know, it's man that's made it difficult. Because in a vain effort, we try to please God through pleasing ourselves. I want you to go home today feeling great about today. I don't care about next week. As long as you leave here feeling good today, that you'll be back next week, that you'll fill the pews, that you'll fill the collection plate. That's what many want. I want you to feel happy about yourself all through the week, not just today. Today is about worshiping God, not pleasing ourselves. That pleasure comes from knowing that we have done everything in truth and righteousness, because we want to be here, because it was God that got us through last week, not ourselves. God offers everyone liberty. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Paul to the Romans. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. How did we become free of that sin? By obeying. Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not tangled again the yoke of bondage. This freedom. This freedom that we possess. We must take possession of it. We can't sit there, be washed clean, and go back and live the same life we lived. Freedom lasts only as long as we remain free of sin. Freedom isn't cheap. Freedom comes with a cost, a sacrifice. With that, we must constantly remind ourselves of what it cost God for these sins. Here we are. There's nobody standing out the front door ready to arrest us as we go out. There's no crowds out there fixing to beat us over the heads because we were in here worshiping God. We are not going down in some tunnels or caves to worship secretly because we're afraid of being molested or persecuted, because we want to worship God. We have, at least in this country, that freedom to worship God. And it is a tremendous privilege. John 4:24, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But do we really possess this possession? Do we really, truly look at the freedom we have? Look beside you, behind you, in front of you. How many empty pews do you see? What about tonight? How many pews will be empty tonight? What about Wednesday? I know Wednesday's a Bible study. It's not a true worship service, but we are gathered together to study God's Word. Do we really possess the freedom that we have to worship God? Or is it just a book that sits on the light on our shelf at the house that we've never read? It's ours, but we don't truly possess it. How many across this country would love to have the opportunity to go out of their home holding their Bible, walking to church and worshiping God without persecution or fear of arrest? And we have the freedom and we don't possess it. What if a decree went out to close a church building? How many of our brethren would actually know? I can just hear the conversation on the street. Hey, did you hear the Malden Church of Christ close their doors? What? When did that happen? I'm a member of the church. I didn't know that happened. Oh, it happened 2 months ago. Do we possess our freedom to worship? Truly possess it? Do we possess the right to worship? Just because we're gathered to worship doesn't guarantee acceptable worship to God. Again, in spirit and in truth. Not what I say, but what the Bible says. My opinions doesn't matter. My opinions are my opinions. But what I try to put across here is what God wants, not what I want. I'd love to see all the pews filled up, but I want to see it full of good, strong Christians who walk out the door and possess the Christian attitude, not just to fill a building. We possess the right to pray to God. We have the right to go directly to the throne of God with our requests. And we are assured that He will hear and answer our prayers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and ye, and it shall be given unto you." And Luke 18 and verse 1, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, "Pray without ceasing." We sing a song. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But do we really pray? Do you realize that you can lock yourself inside a soundproof vault and pray and God will hear it? You can be out in the middle of the desert and whisper a prayer, and God will hear it. Or stand outside in a hurricane with the loud winds, and God will hear your prayer. But do we truly possess this great possession? How often do we pray? Do we pray only when we have our backs against the wall and there's no place else to go? Do we only allow certain times of the day when we think about prayer? Do we pray when we're in public? One of the most heartfelt things I ever see is going out to a restaurant and watching a family bow to pray before they eat their meal. Oftentimes we don't think about those things. I don't want people to think of me in a different light. What about our singing? It was great this morning. I love the singing. I always do. And Butch has the best seat in the house because it all comes up here. We have the right to sing praises to God. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I love the singing. I love our first Wednesday nights of the month when it is a time of song. Oftentimes I can't think of anything that draws us nearer to God than our singing. These beautiful words, these heartfelt thoughts, do we really possess this wonderful possession? Many, many years ago, when we were stationed in Charleston, my mom and dad came down and brought our nephew to visit with us a couple of days. My dad had emphysema. It was kind of difficult for him a lot of times. But they went to church with us one Sunday morning. My dad was sitting next to us, and I had forgotten over the years just how beautiful my dad's voice was. And he sang. Growing up in the Methodist church, we sang our songs with the organ. When we left services that morning, my dad looked at me and says, "I can't remember ever singing like that for a long time." How beautiful it was not to have that instrument play. And my dad, through his emphysema, his voice just as strong and clear. Now, if my brother-in-law had been sitting there next to us and trying to sing, he's tone deaf. He couldn't carry a tune in a 10-gallon bucket. But it wouldn't matter to God. It's the heart and not the voice that he's listening to. And we've lost sight of that. We have folks who feel it is beautiful to hear an organ play. And that is true. I love to hear instruments. But it has no place with God. True, Israel used instruments in worship. But God thought it clever to leave that out when he gave us a new gospel. And we have the right to eat at his table. Now, some of you are probably thinking, okay, come on, it's getting close to lunchtime, and I agree. My stomach's been growling since I woke up. But it's not food for the body that I'm concerned about, it's food for the soul. And God has given us the right to eat at his table. John chapter 12 and verse 2. Jesus returned to Bethany. And it says, "And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus sat at the table with him." Lazarus was just raised from the dead. And now he's at the table eating with Jesus. What do you suppose Lazarus would have taken for this privilege? Have you forgotten that we've also been raised from the dead? A death in sin. We were buried in that water. And we came up clean, renewed. And if we would have died in that moment, we be with God. Because we were sinless, just as Christ. We have a privilege of sitting at the table with Jesus regularly. Matthew 26, verse 29, he says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I can drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We have been raised, and we can sit at the table with him. But do we truly possess that possession? But you never thought there was a bank in heaven. Matthew 6, 21 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. We have the right to lay up treasure in God's vault. Banking privileges. But do we possess that privilege? Are we laying by our treasures there? Are we sending our treasures ahead? Are we trying with all due diligence to live those words that we read? And here, where Christ has given us the example. Who are we trying to throw bounced rubber checks in there? Trying to make it look good. God promised Israel a bountiful land. It was their possession. But they really did not possess that land because of unbelief. The first six verses of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this. In verse 9 of Hebrews 4, it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. But there is a warning that the Hebrew writer gives us. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Our promised home in heaven is ours, if we possess it. But we have to work for it. Heaven is not the big government agency that's just going to give you this and that. Heaven is the place that says, here's how you get here. You have to work for it. It's not going to be without effort. I mean, by rights, all of us should have been nailed to that cross, not Christ. He didn't do anything wrong. But God threw him up there. God let him endure that pain and shame and suffering. God turned his back at that critical moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? The sins of the world. Nailed to that cross. God couldn't be near it. So he left his son out there in normal terms that everyone hanged out to dry because of us. Because God couldn't be near it. But by rights, the human race should have been nailed to all them crosses. We're the ones that messed up, not him. We have to possess heaven. It is ours. God's going to give it to us, but we must grab hold of it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 reminds us to fight the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life. Colossians 3, the first two verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth on the right hand of God. Set our affections on things above, not on things in this earth. It is and should be our endeavor, our diligent effort to possess the eternal possessions that God is holding out there for us. We can't sit back and expect it all to just be given. There is a free pass. Well, I'll take that back. There is a free offer. It doesn't really cost us anything in a physical sense. It does cost us in a human sense. We have to sacrifice something. It may be the lifestyle we're living that has to be sacrificed, because, you know, chances are it probably doesn't coincide with God's lifestyle. It's work. I can't kid you. And I'm sure you asked anyone here who has been a Christian their whole life and asked them if it's easy. Ask them. I'm sure they'll tell you no. It's not been easy. And it won't be. But what they have, what they possess, is a true belief in God that He's still there for. That everything that has happened in their lives, they were never there alone, because they truly believe God was always there to help them over those humps. I believe it. Through all of my trials and tribulations, I don't believe that I was doing it all alone, I'm sure. Of course, the troubles I got into was my own volition. My own stupidity would put me there. But God would see to it that we got around it, put it behind us, and moved on. The Bible calls that wisdom, learning from our mistakes. If you're not a child of God, there is a possession that is there for you. All you have to do is possess it. There are steps that God has given to do that. And we would love to help you with those steps. Just what the Bible says, not our opinions, but just from the Bible. There's no manual on how to do this other than this one. If you are a child of God and you realize that you just haven't taken possession of that was given to you, we offer you that opportunity to come and make things right with God, to grab hold of that possession, to improve your life to the point that there is a lot more joy than sorrow. Truly, God wants us to be happy. But we can't be happy living in the world.